Well, welcome to another sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church. My name is Dan Walls and I'm the pastor at St. Susie Baptist Church. And it's our desire to see all people from all walks of life come to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we pray this message goes some way to blessing you here today, but also goes some way to achieving that in your life here today. Once again, we do pray that this message is a blessing to you. Well, Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity it is to worship you. And even though it's been a big weekend, we praise you, Lord, for all that's gone on. We thank you, Lord, for the Evergreens Christmas party on Friday, despite the blackout we had. It was good fun had by all. We thank you for yesterday, Crossroads, and the blessing of that time, celebrating Christmas once again. And we thank you, Lord, for what's to come today. A meeting after this, ESL, our prayer night this evening. It's been a big weekend, but we praise the Lord that we can have these events on and have this life bubbling away in the life of our church. So we praise you, Lord, and thank you. But as we come now to finish our series in Genesis, I pray, Lord, that you just open our hearts and minds to, again, what you want to say through me to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would again anoint my tongue and anoint my words and may it resonate in the hearts and minds of everyone listening in today. Bless us, Lord, as we continue to move forward in our worship gathering this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm not sure if you realize this, but history is littered with people who start off as nobodies and then overnight become somebodies. People that come to mind for me are people like Stephen Bradbury on this screen now. You remember him? Stephen Bradbury, before the 2002 Winter Olympics, was an absolute no-name. No one heard of him. Stephen who? And then overnight, literally overnight, he became a worldwide, well, definitely Australian superstar, winning the first ever gold medal at a Winter Olympics for Australia. So overnight, he became a somebody, previously a nobody. Another person that comes to mind is Susan Boyle. Do you remember Susan Boyle? She came to fame at she was a contestant on Britain's Got Talent, and when she walked down on stage, you probably remember the audition, everyone looked at her like, oh, this is going to be one of those funny people that can't sing and we all laugh at, but when she started to sing, everyone was just in shock. What did they say? Don't judge a book by its cover, amen? This is an incredible moment and an incredible voice. Once again, someone who was a nobody became a somebody overnight. It's not just in human history, but also the Bible. The Bible is littered with people who were previously nobodies, but become somebodies because of their faith in God. One of those people in particular is Abraham. And that's where we're going to land this series today in the book of Genesis, by looking at Abraham and how God used him to become somebody because of his faith and become one of the most influential people in the Judo and Christian faith as well. A man who would be chosen by God to become a blessing to the whole entire world. A man, again, anointed by God, to be used by God, and to point ultimately to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's where we're going to land our series today in the book of Genesis. We're going to do a broad sweep over the last few, there's quite a number of chapters, 50 chapters in Genesis. We're going to try and touch on each of those or focus a little bit on each of those today. But last week, or the week before, we looked at the story of Noah. And Rick Mumford came and shared about the story of Noah. And Noah, we're familiar, a passage and a story that we've obviously grown up with. If you've been to Sunday school, you're familiar with the story of Noah. But we looked at how Noah himself, despite being a righteous man, was led into sin. And this thread of sin, it culminates in the story of the Tower of Babel, where what Cheryl shared on last week. Ultimately, this story of humanity trying to make themselves somebodies in their own strength. Building this tower to try and storm heaven. It's laughable, really, that they thought that was going to be the case. To storm heaven to make themselves somebodies. And again, it was the heart behind their actions that upset God. It wasn't so much about building this tower, but it was as though they felt they're on par with God. They're entitled to enter into heaven and to have the same existence as God. And this is what upset God the most, the heart, that they saw themselves as little gods, really. That they were trying to storm heaven. So the consequence was God confusing us, confusing our language, ultimately bring disunity to us in that regard. But what we yearn for, once again, is heaven is going to be where we come together as one once again. Amen. He's going to reunify us, bring us back together again. That's the task that he has set before himself to do on this earth, this side of eternity. And so sin culminates in this moment of Genesis 11, and then it launches into this chapter, chapter 12, where God would ultimately come to deal with the issue of sin, which Lance read out to us, Genesis chapter 12. And as I said, we're going to try and do a brush stroke over the whole of the book of Genesis. But this is the way in which he deals with sin. This is the way that God deals with sin, the start of the process of redeeming our broken existence through covenant. That's ultimately how he does it, through covenant. And it was this covenant, this great promise of redemption, which started with the patriarchs of our faith, most predominantly Abraham. This man, Abraham, who we are introduced to, or Abram, again in Genesis chapter 12. And the patriarchs starts with Abraham, are passed down, those who God would anoint, those who God would bless, are passed down to his sons Isaac, and then into Jacob. They are basically, again, those who God's blessing be passed down and through, those who are recipients of God's covenantal blessing. So this journey again would start with this man, Abraham, a nobody in the eyes of the world, but a somebody in the eyes of God because of his great faith in God. And what we read in Genesis 17, verses 1 to 7, is again this covenant being started to be, the unfolding of this covenant between man and God, starting with Abraham. This is what it says. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the Lord God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blamelessly. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." So this would be the beginning of God's first covenant with humanity, God's covenantal relationship with humanity. And it would entail this man, Abraham, being the first one educated by God into God's way of life. Again, the very aspect or the very character of God would be unfolded before him. And I love this quote by Mark Sayers. He wrote a book called The Road Trip That Changed the World. And he says this: "God will enter into a covenantal moment, Abraham, that will flow into his ancestors and into all areas of his life. Abraham will learn to model a covenantal relationship with God in contrast to the way of life of his neighbors and their gods. Abraham and his wife Sarah will learn to love his family covenantally. He will learn to practice hospitality to the outsider, welcoming them and offering them relationship in contrast to the violence and inhospitableness of the surrounding nations. Abraham's lessons in covenantal living will provide the framework for the building of the people of God. Abraham's ancestors will learn that biblical life is lived with a covenantal matrix, a way of living in complete contrast to the world." And that's the reality of our faith, amen. The way of life that you and I are called to live ultimately is to be in contrast to this world. That's why Jesus said we are to be light, we are to be salt, we are to be different. And it all starts here, with this covenantal relationship being formed, with a way of life, a way of understanding how we are ultimately called to live as humanity. And if we pan over the entire context of the Bible, we actually see God make six separate covenants with his people. Six covenants that would ultimately point towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The final covenant. The one that would bless the whole entire world, which is what we're going to come to celebrate at Christmas time. Each of these covenants, God makes a promise. He makes a promise with these people. And in return, they are to live up to these covenants. They are to be faithful to God as he is faithful to them. But as we probably know, as we've looked at before, each of these people fail to live up to their end of the bargain, don't they? They fail in their side of the bargain, their side of the covenant, whereas God remains faithful. Every single one that is made, they will prove themselves unfaithful, but God would prove himself faithful in his love, in his sovereignty. He would remain faithful to his promises. And if you're new to church, you may wonder what this word covenant is all about, or you may lack understanding as to what a covenant is. It's not language that we use much these days, but a modern day illustration of a covenant is this. A marriage. That's a covenant, isn't it? Two people making promises to one another in sickness and in health. But as we know, people fail. We get it wrong. We are sinful. But the marriage shouldn't end there and then, should it? Unfortunately, in our world today, it does. But when one doesn't live up to the other side of the bargain, it shouldn't mean that the marriage ends there and then. It's not a contract. Marriage is not a contract. That's how it's looked at in the world today. Oh, if you failed your side of the bargain, get a divorce, move on. But it wasn't meant to be like that. Marriage is difficult sometimes, amen, for those who are married. You have to work at it. We rub each other the wrong way. We fail one another. But that doesn't mean the marriage ought to end there and then. The covenant or the marriage ceremony, the promises that we make, ought to be unconditional. I'm not marrying you based on this. And if you don't do that, well, that's the condition that this breaks down. That's not what it was meant for. It's not a contractual agreement. It's a covenant. That's God's ideal for marriage. That's how he intended it. It's also what he desires from us. This is his ideal for humanity in this world as well. And this is another thing Mark says, points out, is that humans need covenant because without it, we drown in our freedoms. Isn't that true? If we were left to our own devices, if we were left to navigate this world on our own, we would fail time and time and time and time again. Constantly getting it wrong. We need boundaries. We need covenant. That is ultimately why he came, which we're going to be exploring over the next few weeks in the lead up to Christmas. But this is the purpose of covenant. It provides boundaries. It provides accountability. If those boundaries are crossed or broken, that doesn't mean that it's over there and then. And we see that with God in his faithfulness, in his mercy, time and time again. These covenants will be broken by humanity, but he remains faithful on his end. He lives up to the bargain. But if we focus on the true essence of covenant, it's a relational bond, again, between two parties. It's enacted and established by two willing parties. And they are both times when God makes his covenant with these people, they are willing. They want to be part of it. They love God. God loves them. They want to come together in relationship with him. Covenant is a relational thing. And it's important that we zoom the lens, I believe, in on Abraham in this instant, in this moment. Because what we see is the kind of faithful obedience, the kind of faithfulness that God expects people, humanity, to live out in order to experience his covenantal blessing. But as we've been exploring over the last number of weeks since in this series in the book of Genesis, since the fall of humanity, our God, our creator of the universe, he has set into motion his redemptive purposes, his redemptive plans for this world, plans and purposes to restore, plans and purposes to redeem, to bring this place, humanity, creation, back to the way it was at the beginning, before the fall. An essential part of this process was, again, calling this man Abraham, his wife Sarah, promising to do some incredible things in their lives. Things that not even Abraham could have fathomed, could have understood. And these unfolding plans and purposes, they begin in Genesis 12 and they continue throughout the book of Genesis. But what we see in Genesis 12, as Lance read out to us again, is that he's called to leave his country. He's called to leave his father's household. Ultimately, he's called to leave everything behind, including his inheritance. Forsake that. Leave it all behind. And I don't know if you've picked this up over the course of the year, but something we've been exploring is that when God calls, there's sacrifice involved, amen? When God calls us, when he calls us to take a step of faith, he calls us to leave something behind. Generally speaking, it may well be something that we focus too much time and attention on. Things that may be God's in our lives. Not always, but he wants to see that we're ultimately committed to him, that we trust him, that our wholehearted dependence and faith is upon him and not ourselves. I'm going through that right now. We are going through that right now. God has called us out of here, taking us and sending us, or calling us, I believe, to the other side of the country. Out of our comfort zone, leaving behind what's comfortable to us. A loving church family, that which we could have stayed for many more years, I believe. He's called us out of that. Leave behind your family, your friends, your loved ones, everything you know, and move to the other side of the country. When God calls us, there is sacrifice involved. But you know, he blesses that when we honor him in that, amen. When we take those steps of faith, when we take those steps of obedience, that's what he wants to see in our lives. But so often we find it so hard to leave things behind, don't we? To let go of things that he calls us to leave behind. But that's what Abraham does. He leaves everything behind. He trusts. He believes in Yahweh, his God. And again, becomes a nobody. Previously, he probably was a somebody. Now he is literally a nobody because of this step, but a somebody in the eyes of God once again because of his love for God, his obedience. And as we move through the chapters of Genesis, the book of Genesis, we see this journey that Abraham takes. It comes to a crescendo, a climax in Genesis chapter 15, where things start to get a little bit more serious. In this chapter of Genesis 15, we see God again start to make this covenant with Abraham. He makes him into, he promises to make him into a great nation, to make his name great, and that he too would be a blessing to the whole entire world. Obviously, as we come before Christmas, it's talking about Jesus. From the seed of Abraham would come the Messiah, the Savior of this world, Jesus Christ. And in this moment, God also promises something to Abraham, something that affects all of us here today, again, is that all the peoples across this world will be blessed through Christ. Not just the nation of Israel, not just the descendants of Israel, but all people, no matter who they are, no matter their background or tongue. Jesus came for all of us, amen. Praise God that he did. Not just one set of people, not just one cultural background, but the whole entire world. Can you fathom this? Can you put yourselves in Abraham's shoes just a moment? Sometimes we get used to it, but can we just sit in that for a moment and think what must be going through Abraham's head to hear that? That because of his trust and dependence, that God would use him to bless the nations, to bless the world. It's unfathomable. You cannot comprehend what he may be going through, experiencing. Probably waking up the next day going, did I actually experience that? Is that true? But as we'll come to see, and as you read the book of Genesis for yourselves, hopefully, you'll start to see the trials, the hardships that he went through, but yet he stayed faithful. He remained faithful to God and his promises. Doesn't mean that he was perfect. He made mistakes along the way. You'll read those as well. I love that about the Bible. It doesn't sugarcoat the sin of God's people. It's there to say, again, you need a Savior. We're all sinners. We all get it wrong. But the only Savior we have, or the saving grace that we have, is in Jesus Christ. Again, these promises are huge, incredible, massive, for God to be promising these things to Abraham. But again, you see through the book of Genesis that Abraham, in particular, was married to Sarah. And Sarah was a barren woman, meaning she could not fall pregnant. And God promises to bless the nations through him. He's probably thinking, how on earth is that going to happen? But as we see throughout the Bible, all things are possible in God, amen? All things are possible with God. And in verse 6, even despite all these obstacles and challenges in his way, in verse 6 of chapter 15, Abraham, it says, believed the Lord, and because he believed the Lord, this was credited to him as righteousness. See, that's the faith we need, amen? And when God promises stuff, promises things to us, we need to believe that he will honor that, amen? Even if it's been 10, 15, 20 years, 25 years it took for them to fall pregnant, 25 years of wrestling with God on this, praying. Sometimes, or some of us here have probably been praying for many years for someone to come to faith or to be healed or something. Whatever the case may be, in God's timing, by God's will, he will answer our prayers if they are according to his will. Amen. This was an explicit promise that he gave Abraham. Abraham trusted in that promise. Didn't get it right, as we'll come to see, but he trusted, he believed. 25 years of waiting. Then in chapter 21, what we see is this. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant. Praise God. This is the start of our redeeming history, amen? The start of God's promises being enacted, being fulfilled. She became pregnant. She bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Praise God. Amen. 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 Thank you. Because if this didn't happen, we're not here. Yeah?
That's right.
We're not worshiping Jesus together because God wouldn't be faithful. But thank goodness, thank God that he is. That he honored his promises to this man. And not just this man, but the whole entire world, to redeem it. And this is the beauty of what we do, is that we have the answer to the world's problems. Amen. When people come to us with broken things and are struggling with life, we say, we have the answer. We have hope. Point them to Jesus. That is our role. That's our responsibility. Again, God called us to be salt. Salt of the earth. It's to stop this world. What does salt do when you put it into meat? It stops it from rotting. That's our responsibility as followers of Jesus. To stop this world. To preserve it from getting any worse than what it already is. Until he returns. Salt, light, we have the answer. And Hebrews 11:11 says, and by faith even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. This is the life journey that Abraham went on. And as we'll come to see, I'm going to scan very quickly over it, but then even God calls something of Abraham that is unfathomable. Calls him to sacrifice his one and only son, doesn't he? We know the story, yeah? Can you imagine 25 years of waiting for this promise to be answered? And it finally is answered, and then God says, now I want you to sacrifice your only son. Again, think about Abraham's psyche, his mindset. What? Trying to understand God. What's he doing here? But yet again, he trusts him. He's devoted to him. Hebrews 9:15 says this, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Like Abraham, we need to realize or ask ourselves, are we devoted to God? Are we devoted to Christ? Do we trust him? Despite all of this, Abraham will continue to prove himself faithful. Jesus will come to be the mediator of a new covenant, the last covenant between man or God and humanity. Are we devoted to him? Do we trust him with our life circumstances, with the challenges that we are facing? What's going on in our lives? And I think, again, as I've been saying all along, I think this story again reveals to us that God has a habit of choosing nobodies that become somebodies, amen? Throughout the Bible, King David, nobody, shepherd boy. Throughout it, you list them time and time again. Even the patriarchs, again, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, into the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where we see God's blessings continue to come forward through the patriarchs. But all of them, nobodies, but somebodies in the eyes of God. People don't even give them a second look. The world doesn't even give them a second look, but because of their faith and their dependence upon God, they are somebodies in his eyes. And you may be feeling like that right now today. Well, I'm a nobody in the eyes of the world. Well, fantastic. That's great. That's where we want to be. Amen. What matters is God. How are we living for him? Are we striving to honor him? Are we striving to please him? Are we striving to remain faithful to him? Doesn't mean we're always going to get it right. These people didn't. Again, the Bible is littered with it. But again, it's the heart that counts. But we also need to realize that we've been adopted into this way of life. If we've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, then we are now recipients of this new covenant. This covenant between God and man, humanity, comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And we need to realize that we are part of Abraham's family, amen? Romans 4, the Apostle Paul says that Abraham is our father. Not biological father, but the father of our faith. And I love this passage in, it's the Message version of Romans chapter 4, but I love this version of it. Bear with me on this because I love this passage. This is what Romans chapter 4 says from verse 13. That famous promise God gave Abraham. Again, the greatest promise that this world has ever seen. That he and his children would possess the earth was not given because of something Abraham did or would do. We need to take notice of that. It wasn't any that he did. It was all because of God and his faithfulness. We need to realize that in ourselves. There's nothing we can do that gets us more favor with God. He loves us purely because we're made in his image. It's called unmerited grace. It was based on God's decision to put everything together for him, which Abraham then entered when he believed. For Abraham is father of us all. He's not our racial father or biological father. That's reading the story backward. He is our faith father. We call Abraham father not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. There it is again. Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God saying to Abraham, I set you up as father of many people. Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do, raise dead to life. With a word, made something out of nothing. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 1, amen? With a word, God created something out of nothing. He can do the same in your life and mine, amen? Create something that's dead and bring it back to life again. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. That's the clincher. We get so worked up in the seen. We need to trust God in who he is in the unseen. What he's doing behind the scenes. God himself said to him, you're going to have a big family, Abraham. Abraham, in verse 19, says, didn't focus on his own impotence and saying it's hopeless. This is, I'm 100 years old. I could never father a child. Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously, skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise that came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. That's why it is said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. That's not just Abraham, it's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when the conditions were equally hopeless. The sacrifice Jesus made for us, fit for God, and it set us right with God as well. Praise God, amen. And that's what Christmas is all about. That's why we celebrate this season. Because that promise was made, that promise was fulfilled, and it would be passed down generation to generation until we get to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to continue to explore, the purpose of his coming, the purpose for which he came. It all starts here, amen. Genesis points to Christmas. It's the reason we're doing it. It's the reason I felt led to do it. Genesis points to Jesus. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus. And we need to not throw it out as just old covenant, to have nothing to do with it. No, we need to understand our history. We need to understand our covenantal roots. It's like that show, Who Do You Think You Are? Remember this show?
Yeah.
Where celebrities dive into their backgrounds, their ancestral roots, and they have these surprises about where they came from. We need to do the same. From a faith, spiritual point of view, dive into the Old Testament, understand where we've come from and how it all points ultimately to Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's a strange world to navigate. Devotions or devotionals, commentaries help. But we need to discover our roots, and we do this by reading the Old Testament. We do ourselves, I believe, a disservice if we choose to chuck it out. But again, what we see here as we finish up here today is that we take our cue from Abraham and how we are called to live our lives, amen? In faithful, wholehearted obedience. And what we see is that when we do that, God takes us from this nobody stature into a somebody because of our trust and our faith in him. A faith and a trust that would be rewarded and would ultimately permeate through the whole entire world, culminating in the person of Jesus Christ, which again is what Christmas is all about. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we have done this fast work through of the book of Genesis, again, Lord God, it can be hard to understand. It can be hard to comprehend, Lord God. But again, we see the very unfolding of redemption history from the very opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And so, Lord, as we sit in that today, as we see, Lord God, how you have made covenant with us, your people, how you desire in that to have relationship with us. Thank you that you have remained faithful. Thank you, Lord God, that you love us. And I even see your faithfulness in our service here today, because the song we're about to sing, By Faith. And Cheryl came to that by your grace, Lord God, even before I told her what I was going to be talking about. And so you, I believe, want to reinforce that here today, that it's by faith, not by sight, that we are saved, that we are redeemed. And so, Lord, I pray for us here today that despite our circumstances, despite all that's going on in the world today, when we look to Israel and the conflict there with Palestine, when we look to the other conflicts around the world, all that's going on, Lord, help us to look at the seen, but the unseen, and trust that you are at work in this world, redeeming broken humanity, not for our purposes, but for yours alone. So Lord, as we come to sing this final song, remind us of that here today. In Jesus' name.